Let us read together or recite. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this morning we begin our new sermon series. Last week we ended our series on the Lord's Prayer, and today we begin a new series on the 23rd Psalm. We will continue this series to the end of the summer. And so each week we will be reading the 23rd Psalm in the King James Version. Just out of curiosity, how many of you memorized this as a child or youth? Okay, good. Fair number of you. What I've discovered is that at memorial services, there's sort of this age bracket of people above a certain age, people know it, and below they don't. So we're going to be using the King James and looking at it in this series. So now we're going to turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 7. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The word of the Lord. My parents loved Marty. Marty was probably the longest serving pastor at my parents' church in Houston. He was there probably 14, 15 years, give or take. My parents loved his sermons. They were creative. They were, sometimes you got two sermons in one, but you know, just they loved him, and they loved his sense of humor. Didn't particularly like his chain smoking, but other than that, they just absolutely loved Marty. And I loved Marty. Marty was the pastor who was there when I came back from the Peace Corps and began to explore my sense of call to ministry and to seminary. And Marty was really influential in helping me sort of discern that call. Plus, Marty was also one of the two pastors who married Cindy and I. And so Marty had this special place in our hearts. But there was one thing about Marty that just drove me crazy. And that was, whenever you talked to him, he looked right through you. Now, when I say through you, I don't mean he looked deep into your soul and got the measure of you as a human being. I mean, he just looked right through you as if you were invisible, as if you weren't there. I mean, it was after church when He would stand at the door and greet people as we left. You would think he was looking at whoever was behind you, because he wasn't really looking somehow at you. And that was even true one-on-one when I would go to talk to him about this whole call to ministry thing. And it was as if he was looking at the bookshelf behind me. I was invisible. And so I finally asked my parents. I said, "Okay, is it just me?" And they laughed and said, "No, it's not just you. That's Marty. We love Marty, but you're never really there. You're just kind of invisible." Any of you ever felt invisible like that? Any of you? Yeah, it's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, I think throughout our lifetime, there are those moments when, depending on sort of our circumstances, we can feel invisible. Maybe it's in school, right? The teacher asks a question, and you have the answer. And you're that kid in the class that's going, ooh, call on me, please. I know the answer. And the teacher looks just right through you and chooses somebody else. Or maybe it's at work, and you have this great project you've been working on, and you have the insight that is going to make this project succeed, and you're sitting in the big meeting, and so the person in charge of the meeting is going around talking to people who has ideas, and you're like, ooh, I've got it. I know how to make this work. And it is if you are not even in the room. You are just invisible. Or maybe it's like the time so one of the things that I was told before I moved up here was that I needed to own an American car. Okay? So I owned a Mazda, and they said, "You know, John, you really should. You're going to Detroit. You really should own an American car." So I said, "Fine, I'll go buy an American car." And I went to one of the big dealerships, and I won't say which brand dealership, and was looking at a Malibu out on the lot, and no one came out to meet me. So I thought, okay, well, maybe they're all busy inside. So I went in the showroom, and there was no one on the showroom floor. And I wandered around and looked at cars, and finally I looked in one of the offices, and there in one of the offices were all the salespeople. And they kind of looked up for a minute, and then looked back down, and I thought, am I not here? I want to spend money and buy one of your cars. But I was just invisible. Or maybe you're in the middle of a conversation that you think is really important, and then, hold on for a minute. Yeah, uh-huh, yep, sounds great, yep, but just hang in there. Yep, uh-huh, yep, oh, that's really amazing. Any of you ever had that happen? It's like we just don't exist. And in some ways, I suppose that could be okay if you don't want to be seen. But part of what happens when you become invisible is I think it tears at our sense of our worth, our value. If no one cares about what we think or whether we're there or not or what we have to contribute, I think that it begins to wear in us, and we begin to question ourselves. Am I really worth anything? Do I have value? Do I have something to contribute? Am I important in the least? And live in a world where I just see that becoming more and more real, where we are so busy and so distracted and people just vanish and we vanish. Well, if you've ever been there, if you've ever been there and you have wondered about your own value and worth, that you have questioned that at some point in your life, this psalm is for you. The 23rd psalm is the psalm that wants to say every single one of us matters to God. Every single one of us matters to God. And we know that simply because of the way this psalm is shaped. But we know it even just by the opening words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know we're valued. We know we matter to God because every sheep matters to the shepherd. Every sheep is valued by the shepherd. Now, on a sort of crass economic level, this makes sense because sheep are inventory. Okay, thinking in our lingo, sheep are inventory. That the more inventory you have, the wealthier you are, the more important you are, and so sheep matter. And if you lose a sheep, you can't just go down to Somerset to the sheep store and pick up another sheep and replace it. Because most shepherds aren't going to give up another sheep to you, and so you have to wait till lambing season and hope that you get a couple more sheep to replace the ones that you have lost. And so every sheep, every single one of them, is valued. This is why this story that Jesus tells makes sense in the first century. Now, I have to say, growing up, whenever I would hear this story, I would think, oh, yeah, you know, another one of Jesus's be nice stories. If someone wanders off, go look for him. But no, this is what shepherds actually do. If one sheep wanders off, the shepherd will leave the others and go in search of that one lost sheep. One, because that sheep is valuable. But the other thing is, often what happens is shepherds don't just watch their own sheep. They watch somebody else's sheep. They're watching them for an owner. They're watching them for the community. And so they have to account for every sheep. And so the shepherd is the one who values every single solitary sheep. And so God values each and every one of us because God is the shepherd and we're God's sheep. The second way we know we matter to God is that a shepherd marks his or her sheep. Now, I'm going to make an admission here. And the admission is, I can't tell one sheep from another. All sheep look alike, okay? I mean, a sheep is a sheep is a sheep. I mean, maybe one's a little taller, one's a little shorter, one's a little wider, one's a little narrower, one's a little of this color, that color. But in the end, I'm sorry, they're just all sheep. And I suppose shepherds may come to be able to identify each of their sheep. Maybe they give them a name. But what shepherds do is that to tell sheep apart, their flock from another flock, what they do is they actually mark their ears. That every shepherd has a small mark on their ears. And all of their sheep have that same mark. And what that means is that when Shepherd A's sheep get together with Shepherd B's sheep around a well, when they separate them, there's no arguments over whose sheep they are, that they know their sheep. Their sheep matter so much to them that they are going to mark them as their own. And that's what God has always done with God's people. In the Old Testament, God marks out God's people through circumcision. That when they came, that when Abraham is called, God says, you are to be my people, and so you and all of your male servants and your male relatives, you are all going to be circumcised so that you know by this mark that you belong to me, that I am your shepherd and you are my sheep. And for us, it's baptism. In the New Testament, that mark becomes baptism. And if you think about what we do at this font when we baptize children, we say that baptism is that claim, that mark upon our children that sets our children apart as belonging to God, that they are part of the flock. And this is one reason we baptize children. Across the years, people who have grown up sort of in Baptist or Pentecostal traditions have come to me and asked, well, why do we baptize children? Why don't you just wait for them to be old enough to claim Jesus for themselves? And one of my responses is because they're part of us. They're part of the flock. They're part of the community. And so on God's behalf, we claim them. We mark them in baptism. The last way that we learn in that just these few opening words that we matter to God is the last piece. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right. Okay. This is where we are at the mercy of translators. Okay? Now, unless you read, anyone read the Bible in the original languages here? Good, because I don't either. So what we have to deal with is we deal with the text as someone has translated it. And for whatever reason, in the King James, they translated the Hebrew word there at the end of this first line as want. And for us, that can be a problematic thing, right? Because like Ralphette, there are lots of things we want. Any of you want something? Right. Even if it's world peace, you know? There are lots of things that we want. But that's not really what the word means. The word means provide what is needed. That you lack nothing that is needed. Because that's what the shepherd does. The shepherd makes sure that the sheep lack nothing that they need. It's not that the shepherd takes a poll of the sheep and say, okay, what do you really want? It's that the shepherd understands. The shepherd knows what it is the sheep need, what the sheep might be lacking, and the shepherd provides it. I mean, in some ways, as one of my professors said, this is Rolling Stones theology. You may not always get what you want, but you just may get what you need. That's what's at the heart of that I shall not want. I shall not be lacking in what I need. I shall not be lacking in the love and grace of God. I shall not be lacking in the community of God's people. I shall not be lacking what I need to provide for myself and my family and my community. As I said a few minutes ago, I think we live in a world where more and more and more we become invisible. We just kind of fade away. And that robs us of so much. It robs us of this sense of the love of God, of our worth and our value. It robs us of the sense that we have purpose in this world and our lives have meaning. And so the challenge before us is to see ourselves as part of God, as one of God's sheep. It is to understand that this shepherd that loves us, loves each of us passionately and completely, that we are of value to God, that God cares about us. It doesn't matter what we do or where we live or what we've done in the past or what we may do in the future. We are one of God's beloved sheep, God's beloved children. And so my challenge to you for this week is twofold. And I've done this before, I think a couple of years ago, but I think it bears repeating. And that is, I challenge you when you get up in the morning, whether it's when you sit up on the edge of the bed or you look in the mirror, to say to yourself, I matter to God. I matter to God. Because God loves me, and God cares deeply for me. I am not invisible. I am not invisible to God. And the second thing, which I think is just as important, is to help others realize they are not invisible either. Because I think the busier we get, the more invisible other people become. The people who check us out at the grocery store, the people who wait on us in a restaurant, the people at the 7-Eleven, the people around us, our own family members, we become distracted, we become busy, and it becomes so easy just to look right through the other. And that's my challenge, is to not do that. To be conscious of those people around us and help them to realize that they are not invisible, but that they matter too. By looking them in the eye, by using their name, by recognizing their presence. It's not hard. It just takes a second. Because in so doing, we will help them discover that they too matter. They matter to us, and they matter to God. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you that we matter. That we matter to you because we are your people, because you have marked us and claimed us, because you provide for us. Help us to take hold of that and acknowledge our value. And help us to give that gift to those around us as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.